Jesus has made it abundantly clear, hasn't he, that as we go through the Ten Commandments, that these commandments are about the heart. They are about the heart. They're not necessarily about taking a knife and stabbing someone to death, but Jesus is just as concerned about our heart attitude towards others, that we would love him to the point where we would not be angry with our brothers, where we would not be disrespectful to authorities, where we would not want things that he has not provided for us. It's all about the heart, and so it's important that we take a breather from the commandments and we think about our hearts. We need to nurture our hearts to make sure they are tuned to God, to make sure they are turned towards him. A great writer and pastor and theologian centuries ago named John Flavel wrote a book called Keeping the Heart, keeping it tuned towards God. And Flavel said that he considered it the great calling of every believer to keep our hearts tuned towards God. So, where is your heart this morning? How are you doing in this regard? When we read from Psalm 73 earlier, the verses 25 and 26 that said, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Can we say that? Can we say that? Are we working to the point where we can honestly say that? And how in the world can we get there? This morning we're going to look at this psalm in four different parts. First, we'll take a quick overview of what the theme of this psalm is. And then second, we're going to see that the psalmist, Asaph, looks a whole lot like us. We often have these same thoughts before God, if we're honest. Number three, we're going to see how Asaph works his way through his despair. And finally, we'll go back and look once again at the theme that we need to keep in mind. So first, we'll take a quick preview of the theme. And that is in verse 1, that truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. We cannot understand this psalm unless we keep this theme in mind. We cannot understand our lives unless we keep this theme in mind. So Asaph puts it as the first book, as the first verse of this psalm. And in doing so, he does something that recently I saw done in a physical book. It's called Fight to the Finish. We have many Denver Broncos fans here this morning. We have many Peyton Manning fans here this morning. And it's a book about the story, the tumultuous story of the 2015 season that the Denver Broncos had. Now, if you go to any Peyton Manning fan or any Broncos fan and said, "Hey, was 2015 a good season for you?" They'd go, "Are you kidding? We won the Super Bowl. Are you kidding? How could you ask if it was good or not?" But if you would have asked them a year ago, like right now, they were in the midst of a two-game skid. Peyton Manning was injured. They didn't know if he's ever going to come back. If he does come back, quarterback controversy, are they going to make the playoffs? What had started as a perfect season was falling apart a year ago for them. But on the cover of that book is a picture of Peyton Manning holding a Super Bowl trophy that he had just won. And the confetti's falling down from the skies, and the announcer Jim Nantz is beside him with a microphone. And he's got this grin on his face like, "Yes, all of the hard work I put into this was worth it." So that no matter what page you turn to in that book, you have to look at the cover before you get there, and you can, even in the midst of the game where he had the worst game of his life, you can sit there and smile and say, "You know what, it's going to work out okay." And that is what the verse 1 is for this psalm. No matter how down we get, no matter how envious of the wicked we are reminded of this theme, that truly God is good to Israel and to those who are pure in heart. We'll get back to that in a few moments. But next, let's look at the psalmist and how he is a lot like us. This psalm was written by Asaph. And 1 Chronicles 16 tells us he was one of the chief musicians. He is like Tim. And so he is involved in leading the worship of God. And of all things, he is bringing this song of lament to the worship service, because that is what he and doubtless many others were going through. Can you imagine? The Psalms are version 1.0 of the hymn book, and they, most of them, many of them, deal with laments and thoughts of despair. And so you are not a second-class citizen if you can relate to Asaph here as he's envious and wondering about the goodness of God. If you're like him, this is the place for you, because this is what they sang in church to God in their corporate worship. And many of the other songs are the same. If you're hurting this morning for any reason, this is the place for you. You're not a second-class citizen. David Crowder writes a song that we sing on a regular basis, "Come As You Are." Come out of sadness from wherever you've been. Come brokenhearted, let rescue begin. Come find your mercy, O sinner, come kneel. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. If you can connect with that, then this is the place for you. Now, the issue in Asaph's case is basically, why do the bad guys win? And why is all my work for God in vain? He's envious. He's envious. Why do the bad people prosper? He wants their lives. He wants their lives. He's forgetting his own sin and what he deserves, which is God's judgment. And he's thinking, hey, I deserve the good life. And they're living the good life. And I want to be just like them. And that's what envy is. And it causes him to ask the question, is God really good? Is God really good to his people? And there's several problems with that line of thinking. Number one, he is looking at circumstances of the world to judge the goodness of God. And he's doing it out of a self-centered mindset. Looking at the circumstances of the world, judging the goodness of God, being self-centered in the process. Any one of those three will get us in trouble, but together it's a deadly combination. Take a look at verses 3 through 5. For I was envious of the arrogant, for when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. What's he looking at? He's looking at the external circumstances that people have in this world, on this earth. The problem with that is we aren't made for this earth. We're made for heaven. And these things that seem so glamorous and fun to have, if they were good for us, God would give them to us as well. We don't need to be envious because we weren't made for this world. It would be like me bragging on my Jeep being better than a Formula One race car. And you'd go, what? And I say, yeah, let's just drive both of them around the parking lot here and see how nice and smooth my Jeep is at low speed and see how easy it can park and see how comfortable it is and how easy it is to get in and how you can see all around it. It's a better car than a Formula One race car. What's the problem with that? They weren't made for parking lots. They're made, in the Formula One case, to go at incredible speeds and high G-forces as they corner incredible velocities. If we compare two things out of their element, of course we're going to get a skewed answer. And that's what happens when we compare ourselves and other humans in this world, because we weren't made for this world. We're made for the next. And then, who are we to stand in judgment over God? I want you to take out your hymnals and turn to hymn number 128. I've quoted this several times in the past, but I thought it'd be good for us to sit down and look at this together, hymn 128. It's a hymn by William Cooper, who went through incredible despair in his life. And it's God moves in a mysterious way. Starting at the beginning, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. God is his own interpreter, and his interpretation for us of himself is that truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Don't judge him by blind unbelief, by feeble sense. Don't look at our lives and compare them to others in this world, because we're not made for this world. And also look at verses 13 through 14. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. What's his motivation here? What's his motivation for serving God? Now, this is him being really very real and transparent to us. This is not his best moment. But his motivation for serving God is that he would get something back in return for God. I obey God for the blessings he will give me, is the mindset. It's our default mode. It's how we naturally think. And so what happens when he doesn't sense any payback from God? He throws his hands up and says, well, a lot of good that did me. I've been trying to honor God, and I see no fruit from that. So I'm just going to quit and just be like the pagans. But if our motivation for serving God and loving him is his payback of goodies on this earth, we're going to be in despair just like Asaph was. We serve God because that's what he calls us to do. We serve God because we love him. We serve God because we're thankful of how he's worked in our lives. We serve God because he is the Lord and he's great. And it brings us everlasting joy when we do it. But we don't serve him for brownie points. And we don't serve him for credits that we can cash in whenever we want the latest thing in our lives. So Asaph is looking to his own circumstances to evaluate the goodness of God, and he's being self-centered in his approach. And if you're struggling with contentment this morning, it might be over other things. It might be that you're making one of the mistakes of comparing your life with others in this world and judging God's goodness instead of letting God interpret his own goodness for us. Or trying to be self-centered and please him for the goodies we get back in return. So far we've had a brief glimpse of the theme. We've seen how the psalmist is a lot like us. And now we're going to see how he works his way through it. And things start to change in verses 16 through 17. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me like a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I discerned the end of all these people I've been envying. You see, when we come into God's presence, he helps us get a heavenly perspective on things. That's one of the reasons I love Sunday mornings and coming together with you and worshiping God, because for one time of the week, it resets me to a Godward perspective, and we have godly desires to please Him. And we need that. That's why corporate worship is one of the means of grace, one of the things that God uses to draw us closer to Him, to make us appreciate Him. And that's what He did in the life of Asaph. He was scanning God's works in vain until he went into the sanctuary of God, into the presence of God with God and God's people, and things started to change. It helped get him where his priorities were in order. It shows him, shows Asaph a glimpse of God's glory, just like it does for us. And for Asaph, it corrected him to get him going back down the right path. No longer was he thinking of this world, but he was thinking of our eternal destinies and how we will spend forever with the King. Look at verses 23 through 24. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. So his thoughts have left this world and he's thinking about heaven. His thoughts have left his own circumstances and he's thinking about the blessings of being with God in heaven. People often wonder, well, are we going to be able to play golf in heaven? Or, you know, what will the cars be like in heaven? We're going to be with God. And those issues are going to be secondary to us because we will be face to face with God in heaven. And that will blow away all of the things that we care about now. It was once said that even the stars go away when the sun appears. These great, bright stars of the night, as great as they are compared to the brightness and the glory of the noonday sun, they will all disappear. And the same thing with our desires here on earth. Now, if you look at verses 18 through 28, 14 times at least you see second person pronouns in this conversation. So no longer is he thinking and meditating on the benefits of being of the blessed people on earth, the blessed materially on earth. No longer is he grading God based on how many toys he has versus other people. But now he's communing with God. He's in a conversation with God. And that's another thing that gets him pointed in the right direction. 14 times we see personal pronouns you or your in this conversation. So when we look at life from God's perspective, things start falling into place. Things start making more sense, even though we don't see a rational explanation all the time of why things happen. We need to have a heavenly perspective. And as David Crowder said, earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. And that is why Asaph can say in verses 25 and 26, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I don't know about you, but I want to be where Asaph was when he wrote these verses. I want my heart to be there. And there's normal ways that God has given us to keep our heart tuned towards Him. We talk about these all the time. The Word of God, meditating on it, knowing Him through it, seeing how He works, seeing His trajectories, and then prayer. Seeking God's face, and then corporate worship and the sacraments. All of these things are God, these are things God builds into our normal lives to keep us towards Him. I want to be where Asaph is. I want to be able to say that and mean it. So we've seen the general theme. We've seen the psalmist, that he's a lot like us. We've seen him work his way through despair. And then let's go back and take one more look at that overarching theme that we must remember not just as we read this psalm, but as we live our life. It goes back to Psalm 73, verse 1. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Think about the existentialist question. If a tree falls in the woods and no one's there to hear it, does it make any noise? Of course it makes noise. Our presence doesn't determine whether there's noise or not. Even if no one ever hears it, of course a tree falling in the woods makes noise. Karl Barth, the neo-Orthodox theologian that has influenced, unfortunately, many of modern-day scholarship, applied that idea to the Bible and said the Bible, quote, contains the Word of God, and it becomes the Word of God as you embrace it by faith. And I'm thinking, that is crazy. This is the Word of God, whether anybody believes it or not. This is God's Word. This is God's holy, inerrant truth. And it doesn't matter how many of us believe it. It is what it is. We think, you know, the liberal scholarship, liberal in the sense of denying the authority of Scripture, it is something that's been harmful to many people throughout Christendom. But to say and try to interpret God's goodness based on my experience, isn't that doing the same thing? That God becomes good as I see His blessings in my life. God becomes good to me as I taste His blessing. We're doing the same thing as Barthians do. God is good whether we believe it or not. God is good whether we appreciate it or not. God is good whether or not Tammy got a good result from her oncologist or a bad result from her oncologist. God is good. Think about that. We've got a lot of friends in the Dominican Republic who would give anything to trade places with us, even in the midst of the water crisis. And we complain and we think, oh man, this is like living in a third world country. Well, why don't you go try living in a third world country and then let's compare things. God is good to us even when we can't drink the water. The question is, have we conformed ourselves to that truth? Or are we scanning His works in vain? But God is His own interpreter, and He will make it plain. Let's now look to Him in prayer. Our Father, we thank You that You love us to the point where You condescend to our level to communicate this to us. You didn't have to do that, but You did. We thank You that many times, over and over again, You have shown us Your goodness. We thank You for the many blessings You've given us. We thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, that this week as we celebrate the coming of Christ to earth to save sinful rebels like us, that is a sign and a reminder that You are good to Your people. So we pray that You would help us to embrace that. We pray that You would help us to live our life with that in mind, just like we need to remember that the Broncos won the Super Bowl as we think about all the hard things they went through last year. Father, we know this ends well for us. And in the end, we win because You have conquered all our foes. Help us to put our faith in You. Help us to embrace You as our Lord and Savior, that would be on the right side of the winning battle and not on the wrong side of that. And we pray these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And as we think about these things, as we think about the love of God and His goodness, let's stand together and sing, O love that will not let me go.